Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church in Wellston, Oklahoma, featuring the weekly teaching and preaching ministry of the church. We are grateful that you are choosing to join us today. Our prayer is that you are blessed by today's study of God's Word, and your heart will be receptive to what God desires to teach you today. For more information about FBC Wellston, please visit our website at fbcwellston.org. We hope you enjoyed today's service, and we look forward to studying God's Word with you today.
If you want to find your way to Genesis chapter 34, then. Genesis chapter 34, we have the last couple weeks. I think Pete was on the Beatitudes last week, and I think before that, Charles was on the person of Gideon, if I remember correctly. But we've kind of, as a group, been looking at different people. We talked about the famous, the infamous. We've been looking at different character studies of individuals from Scripture, looking at good ones and bad ones, and ones we can learn from, and some that we can't learn from. And so something I've tried to do is, on the back of their prayer request, on the back of that prayer request list, is to put kind of some notes, if you want to follow along behind, you know, as we're just walking through this, to kind of give you a kind of a frame of what we're going to be looking at. So what we've been doing is we've been looking at males and females, some couples, good and bad, lessons that we can learn from them, and then asking you if there's other people that you had on your mind. And then somebody asked me here a while back about Shechem, and it was, well, the person or the place. And it was kind of like, well, both. Just interested about both of them. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be looking at both the place and the person. That's what I put on GroupMe earlier today. That we're going to be looking at both the place and the person known as Shechem. So that's why you're there in Genesis 34. We're going to be all around in Genesis 33 and 34 and elsewhere. But that is kind of the main place we are introduced to both the place and the person of Shechem. So now what we've done, this is kind of a new thing as far as going to a place, but it fits well with the person. And so we've done with all of these. We've asked three main questions. We've asked, why do we know them? Or not why do we know them, but who were they? So like factual information about who they are, what they are, just data. And then we ask, well, why do we know them? Or why are they significant in Scripture? Why are they somebody that we would listen to or pay attention to? And then we finally ask, what are some lessons that they teach us? So when we think about the place and the person, we have to start with one of the two. So I put there in the top of those notes, well, the place. So what was the place? What do we know about the town, the city, the geographical area? What do we know about the place called Shechem?
It was in Canaan.
It was in Canaan, all right? And where geographically, modern day, where would it be Canaan?
Israel.
All right, so we are talking about modern day Israel. We're talking about the land in the Old Testament put there. It's the Old Testament area known as Canaan. In fact, some of your Bibles, in the back of your Bible, in the maps, you will probably have one of the first two or three maps that you have. Usually they go with the Mosaic, Abrahamic covenants, and they track all the way through the New Testament, or through the New Testament maps. But some of you may have a map that shows Old Testament Israel, and then it might have Canaan put through there, and it might even have Shechem. I have a map in the back of my Bible that shows Shechem. So we know that it was in that period known as the land of Canaan, because Israel had not come into existence at this point. So it was the land of Canaan. We know it was modern day Israel. If you have a map that shows you where Shechem is at, you're going to be looking, if you're looking at the map, it's going to be on the left side or the west side of the Jordan River. So when you think about what modern day Israel is, there's three big geographical areas there in modern day Israel. You have the Sea of Galilee in the north, the Jordan River that goes to the south, and the Dead Sea in the south. Those are very prominent geographical places in modern day Israel. And so if you look on your map to the left there, about halfway between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, to the left of the Jordan River, about halfway between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, you will see the town of Shechem.
Got it here.
So, what else do we know about Shechem? Anything else we know about? Okay.
Is that where the well of Jacob is?
Which well?
Well, hold on.
One of them.
One of them.
The one where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Is that... Yes, no.
I don't think so.
Okay.
Shechem became, in the New Testament time, Shechem became a holy place for the Samaritans. But it was a holy place for the Samaritans, from what I read today, it was a holy place for the Samaritans before Christ came on the scene.
Okay.
And so, from what I understand, that was not... It could have been, but it wasn't. That wasn't the specific place of Shechem.
My Bible says it says city where Joshua renewed the covenant. Joshua
24. Okay, yeah, we'll get there. Yes, ma'am. We'll get there.
This is the land promised to Abraham.
It was the land promised to Abraham. Do you remember where that's at?
In Genesis?
Okay. All right. So that's good, Pete. You're tracking because you really can't go back to the left of Genesis. That's about it. That's about as far as left you get. Okay. So we do know it was a land. Shechem was a land promised to Abraham. You go back to Genesis chapter 12 where God promises Abraham, I'm going to give you this whole land, which is what is Canaan during that time known as Canaan. He gives Abraham the entire piece of land. That's right. Any other factual information that we know about the town, the city, the place of Shechem? Okay. What do we know about the person? The person called Shechem. What do we know about this character of an individual?
He violated one of Jacob's daughters.
Okay. He violated a daughter. Okay. Was he a peasant? Was he a business owner? Was he a bulldozer operator? What do we know about him?
Son of a prince.
Okay, he was a prince, and his father was a ruler there. And so he... Do we know his father's name?
Hamor. However you say that? Is that his father? In the right place?
Yeah, Hamor. Hamor, okay. Something like that.
Okay.
Moreham, something.
I'll go with that.
Yeah. All right, so here's where I'm at. I am there in Genesis chapter 34 and verse 2. Just so you don't think I'm just making stuff up. It says in verse 2, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and he lay with her. So the way that I read that, and I'm not infallible, I may be making a mistake, but the way that I read it describes Shechem as being the prince. Hamor, his father, is the ruler of that region, definitely the ruler of Shechem. Maybe you can even call him the king of Shechem. So Hamor has a son named Shechem. Maybe he named him Shechem because he's the ruler of Shechem. I don't know. But so he has a son named Shechem. And it says there in verse 2 that they were a Hivite. Now, do we know anything about the Hivites?
One of the ites.
Okay. So you have the Hivites, the Hittites, the Gigebites, the Jebusites, the ites. So we really don't know a lot. You know, when you think about Lot and his two daughters, we know from that lineage there came distinct groups of people. When it comes to the Hivites, there's some people that have written trying to explain who the Hivites were. It was just a group of people. A nomadic group of people. It was just a regional group of people. Maybe think about it as far as an ethnicity. It was just, hey, you're from that region, you're known as the Ites, the Hivites. But it was something that was significant in that biblical time, because in that biblical time, that would make sense that you were a Hivite by who you were or what you were, etc., etc. So it's something as a way of identifying them, not only geographically, but identifying them ethnically. That makes sense? Okay, so we know that Shechem, we know that he was, I'm going to say he's a prince. We know that his dad was the ruler of the country. We know that he was a Hivite by ethnicity. We do know that, we're going to look at that in a minute about why we know him when he talks about Dinah. But we're talking about just factual information about him. So anything else that you would have thought about that we might have read that factual information, biographic information about Shechem? Anything else we know about him? Do we know a mother's name? Do we know that he had children? Do we know that he was handsome? Do we know anything else about him? The only thing that I could find that was anything else that was mentioned biographically about him was, you see down there at the last part of verse 19 in chapter 34. It says, now he, talking about Shechem, he was the most honored of all his father's house. Now, it doesn't tell us how many people were in his father's house. We don't know that if his father's house was big or small, but we do know that he was the most honored in his father's house, which would imply, give us reason to assume that he was the golden child, that he was the favorite, that he was the one that could do no wrong. He was the gifted son, the favorite as could be. So then let's turn the corner and ask ourselves the question, okay, so we kind of have an idea of biographical data about the place and the person. So why do we know the place Shechem? Why is that a place that is significant in our Bibles as far as the place that we... Why is that significant? There's hundreds of towns in what is modern day Israel. There was hundreds of towns in Canaan. So why would this one be one that we would spend our time this evening talking about? So Pete already alluded to it in Genesis 12. Part of the reason we talk about it is it was the place that God had given to Abram. So you look down there in what I put down there, chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, Abraham passed through the land of the place at Shechem to the oak at Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we understand that one of the reasons why it's significant is because when God comes to Abram in chapter 12 and verse 1 and says, hey, you're up in Haran or Haran, which is modern day Syria today. If you think about geographically, it would be up to the north and the east of modern day Israel. So I would think further east of Lebanon. I would think more of what modern day Syria is. And so he's up there in Padan, Haram, that period. And so God comes to Abram in chapter 12 and verse 1 and says, hey, I want you to leave and I want you to head southwest and I want you to go till I tell you to stop. And it said that Abram got up. He got Sarai, his wife. He got Lot, his nephew. He got his bags. He got his backpack. Got his bedroll. And they took off. And they, can you just imagine, Sarai and Lot looking at Abraham and saying, where are we going? He's like, that way. Well, what's that way? Don't know. I've never been there before. Well, how far are we going that way? We're going that way until God says stop. So we're going to keep going that way until God says stop. Yep. Well, how are we going to know when God says stop? I don't know. And day after day, there they are trekking, and they're just walking. And then it says in chapter 12 and verse 6, they get to this spot, and God's like, hey, you see all this stuff around you? And Abram's like, yeah, yeah. He's like, all of this is going to be yours. And you imagine Abram sitting there going, well, how is this all going to work? How is this all going to take place? He's in his early 70s, and he's sitting there going, how are you going to bring this about? And not knowing to Abram, it was going to take over 25 years for God to bring this whole plan to fruition and for Abram to understand what all is taking place. So we know about the place of Shechem because it's first mentioned in Genesis chapter 12 where God says to Abram, I am giving you this land in addition to other lands you're going to see, but it's first mentioned. You see it the first place in your Bible in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6. What's another reason why we know about the place of Shechem? Jacob bought a piece of property. So you're back in Genesis 33, and it tells us in verse 18, right? So it says that Jacob, he's on his way. Remember who he's leaving and where he's going to? He's running away from Esau. Before he was running away from Esau, he was running away from Laban. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in your Bible. So he's running right. So remember, Esau gets mad at him, going to kill him because he stole his birthright. Remember this? So you got Isaac and you got Rebecca. And Isaac tells Esau, go out and kill some game. Let me bless you before I die. Rebecca overhears it. She comes in and she does their little trickery and their little silliness. And so Jacob comes in. He steals the birthright. Esau gets mad. Says, I'm going to get you. So Rebecca gets Egad. So she sends Jacob off. Says, go work for my brother Laban and get away and let Esau's his anger a little subside. So little does she know, when he left, he was actually going to be gone for how long? You might not remember how long Jacob was with Laban.
14.
21 years?
Over 21 years, because he worked 7 years for Rachel, got Leah. He worked another 7 years for Rachel, and then he worked another 7 years for all the flocks and all the lambs and all the goats that he got. So over 21 years that he worked for Laban. Well, then he realizes that Laban's kids are mad at him, so he gets up and he hightails it out of Padan Aram up there where he was at with Laban, and he is headed back to where the plan that Abraham, that God had given to Abraham. So it says there in chapter 33 and verse 18, so he's coming back and then he meets Esau. Esau says, hey, let's go you and I together to Seir. And he's like, oh, you go on ahead, I'll catch up. And Esau takes a right turn and Jacob takes a hard left turn. And now he is coming here in verse 18. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Padan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land which he had pitched his tent. So, another reason why we know about the place of Shechem, one is the place given to Abraham, but number two is the place where Jacob had stopped when he was leaving Laban on the way back to the home country. Another reason why we know about it is that if you go to Joshua 17, it's part of the conquered lands. When they're coming in and they're conquering the promised land and then allotment. And you don't have to turn there, but it was part of the land that was given to the tribe of Manasseh. Anybody remember who Manasseh, where he fell in the line at?
One of the half-brothers of Joseph?
That's right. Well, one of the half-sons. Yeah, him and Ephraim were two brothers, and they shared the inheritance of Joseph. So this land is given to the tribe of Manasseh as an allotment. And then, like Diane said, it was a place in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1 where at the end of Joshua, when Joshua goes to renew the covenant with the people, he gathers them up, and it says there in Joshua 24 and verse 1, he gathers them up to the city of Shechem. Another thing that's significant about it is in 24 and 32, Joshua, it tells us that's the burial place of Joseph. Because remember, after Joseph dies, they embalm his body. Because Joseph had said, hey, when God brings you back up out of this land, bring my bones back up with me. So as they're leaving the promise, or they're leaving that Egyptian bondage, they're carrying the bones of Joseph, who had been dead for several hundred years. They're carrying his bones and end up burying him back at Shechem. So there's a lot of significance that you'll see Shechem showing up multiple times throughout Scripture. All right, so kind of that's an idea why we know about the place. But let's talk about why do we know about the person. So Mo had already alluded to it, but it says there in chapter 34 and verse 2 that he saw Dinah. Let me get back up to verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the woman of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. Does any of your Bibles say it differently?
Defiled.
Says he raped her.
Violated.
Defiled. Does it say raped? It's aggravating sometimes when I'm reading other Bible commentaries and other people, because they'll try to do gymnastics with what the Bible says, and they'll try to say, well, he just embarrassed her. No, that's not what the text says. The text said that he abused her. The text said that he forced himself upon her. And if you look down there in verse 31, when the brothers are defending their actions that we'll get to in a little bit, they say, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? So when I'm reading one of these liberal commentaries, and they're saying, well, he just embarrassed her, he made fun of her in public, that's what happened. Well, that doesn't fit the description of being a prostitute. So what happens is that Dinah, and how many daughters did Jacob have? Does anybody remember?
Just her.
Right? So he had how many sons?
12.
Wasn't a trick question. So he had 12 sons, and he had one daughter. All right? And so the only daughter, she's going out to see the other girls in the town. They just moved into town. They bought a house. Well, they didn't buy a house. They bought a ground. They brought the house with them. They set the house up. And so she goes out to find people, you know, to associate with, going out to make friends. And here comes Shechem. He sees her and says, you know, He falls upon her, preys upon her, takes advantage of her, violates her. Verse 31 implies there was a sexual wrong going on. And so he raped her, he defiled her, he abused her, whatever that description is. So he did that, and us as a reader are going to this and going, my goodness, now what's going to happen to him? And then you get to verse 3. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the woman and spoke tenderly to her. Now, I know it's hard for you to believe, but I've made Jaylene mad at least once. There was not a lot of me going back to her and speaking tenderly to her without saying sorry. So I'm just thinking, so this guy Shechem goes and he rapes a young girl, rapes another woman, and then how does that work when he goes and he starts speaking tenderly to her? I just some of that stuff in Scripture, I'm just going, no, there was something else that took place there. And then it says in verse 4, so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. So it gives us this indication that not only did he defile her, but then his attitude towards her said, no, I want her to be my wife. And so he goes to the father, and there in the original language, it's in an imperative sense, which means that he's going and he's saying, I want this, give me this, I demand this, I deserve this, make this happen right now. Impatient, impetuant. That attitude is built into the flavor and the emphasis of the text. So in verse 4, and he says, get me this girl for my wife, there should be like 10 exclamation points after it. He is saying, this woman, I want her to be my wife. And so you would think, well, fat chance, buddy, that's not going to happen. And so then, what does it say? That verse 6, and Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. So now you have Hamor and his son Shechem coming to Jacob. And then it says down there in verse 7, 8, and 9, that they then go to the brothers. All 12 brothers show up, and then you've got Shechem sitting there in verse 8 saying, please give her to me to be, or Hamor is saying, please give your daughter to Shechem to be his wife. You think about the boldness. You think about the brazenness that this man goes and he rapes the girl, and then he has affections for the girl, and then he tells dad, I want you to make her my wife. And now dad and son are talking to Jacob and his sons saying, hey, we want to make this happen. You get down to verse 11. And Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you ask me, I will give. Can you imagine going, number one, raping, abusing a girl, and then going to her brothers later on and saying, I want to be favorable in your eyes? I just think the gall.
Yes.
The gall, the brazenness of some people.
Doesn't that fall under psychotic? Or isn't there a psychological...
Maybe. It's just the unawareness. Like, you know, many of you asked me about the last couple weeks. The trip was awesome. The people were aggravating, especially in Italy, because you'd be walking down a sidewalk, and the sidewalk, you could walk five people shoulder to shoulder, abreast, going down the sidewalk. We would be walking down the sidewalk going this way, and coming towards us would be three or four people all walking shoulder abreast, right? And they would see us coming, and instead of them saying, hey, you know what, we're going to make room so we can both pass together. No, they would stay there, and it was almost like we were expected to get out of their way or to move out of their way. So we were retardants. So we were sitting there walking down the street, and so I would be sitting there with Jaylene and my mother, and like let's say my mother would be in front of us, and she would almost like get run off the sidewalk because they were not willing to accommodate for her. So there was times we'd be walking on the sidewalk and we'd be single file. I would be in front, my mother would be behind me, Jaylene would be the third, and I would be walking and they'd be coming at me, and I'm not budging.
Elbows out.
Because I'm like, you know, Jack, there's enough room for five people on the sidewalk. Surely we can share. But it was like just inconsideration and just a disregard. It's like I didn't even exist. And so my elbows existed. And I'm like, no. Because I kept watching my mother. I mean, she was getting, you know, stepping off the curb trying to get around these people just because they were just the gall. And I'm thinking to them, I'm looking at you and you're this 20-year-old snobbish Italian person and you're looking at this 16-year-old woman like, hey, you got to move out of my way. And I just makes me want to punch somebody in the throat. I mean, it's one of those things. It's just hard in my religion. So just that brazenness. And now you got Shechem looking at these 12 brothers going, hey guys, can we be friends? I mean, I know I did this to your sister, but can we get along now? It's crazy. Yeah.
I almost see a contrast of a godless culture, patristic godless culture, meeting up with a culture that respects women and
two different cultures.
Knows God.
Yes.
For him. It is galling, but in his culture, totally accepted.
And when you're in a culture that it's godless and the supreme being is you, mm-hmm. then everything revolves around you. And so Shechem thinks that he's the most important person in town. It already says down there in verse 19 that he was the most favored in his father's household. So in his mind, he's the best thing since sliced bread. Everything should revolve around him. And we get that when we see godless societies and godless cultures. It's not that they don't worship something, it's they don't worship God, they worship themselves. And then you see that dynamic where now I am just self-absorbed and it's all about me.
But also when you don't have repentance, right? Even for us as believers, this could become us when we don't admit our faults, when we don't seek repentance. That heart becomes hard, and we just keep taking it to the next level.
We just become, we become callous to
elbows
just
out.
How far out of line we can be.
Elbows out.
I mean, I'm serious. I mean, I'm walking down the street going, you're not going to beat up on this 6-year-old woman behind me.
Right.
That's not going to happen. Some of you all can get out of the way. I mean, some of you all can have some respect. I'm not asking you to get off the sidewalk. I'm just asking we can share. I mean, we can have a little bit. We can have a little bit of consideration and just self-absorbed, self-centered, not even considerate of anybody else around them. Yes, sir.
So do you think they felt that way towards you because they could use it like a woman as a tourist?
I don't think they viewed me as a foreigner. I just think, and I'm watching them
because it's how they are.
Because I would watch them, Josh. Like we would sit down and I'd be watching just to see if it was because, you know, I'm just better looking than all of them, and maybe they just got a grudge against me. I'm just trying to. They would do that to one another. Yep. It was like no one else existed except for them, and the only thing that existed in their life was what they wanted and what they desired. And I would see that. I mean, they would do that to one another. Now, maybe I had a big neon sign on my forehead that said foreigner, and maybe they, but it was, I saw them do that to one another, and it was just a lack of consideration, a lack of awareness. It was just,
so when you walked past them, did they even kind of look at you weird, or you knocked them out of the way?
Well, I really wouldn't, I wouldn't throw the elbows, you know, but I would.
Not stop.
I would not. I mean, it was.
I'd
stand my ground because it was just. Yeah. So, but when you think about Shechem, I mean, I think you guys are right on. You know, as far as you're seeing the downstream consequences, the downstream effects of a godless mindset and a godless heart, and these are the things that take place. So, when you think about, well, why do we know him? We know because of what he did to Dinah. We know about his attitude towards his father. That's chapter 34, verse 4. We know him because of his brazenness and his lack of humility when it comes to Jacob and his sons. That's chapter 34 and verse 11. But then there's another reason when you think about then what happens. If you remember the story, if you read the story, so Hamor and Shechem come to Jacob and his sons and said, hey, Not only do we want Dinah to be his wife, but hey, we're going to like butter up the pot here, and we can intermarry, and then we can trade and all this stuff. And so it says that, verse 22, so Jacob's son says, well, we'll consider it only on this condition, that the men will all get circumcised. We're circumcised, so whatever we're going to intermarry with and trade with, you all have to be circumcised. So Hamor and Shechem are like, great, we'll get it taken care of. And so it says that they then go, verse 20, so Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're not talking about, hey, this is what we're doing. Listen, they're at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will these men agree to dwell with us, to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, we don't know how many people lived in the city of Shechem. We don't know how many people lived in the town of Shechem. Let's just say Wellston, America. Okay? So you have a father and a son in Wellston, and they're like, you know what? We just got to get every guy in Wellston to get circumcised. So they set up their beds, right? And under the parking lot, because everybody knows that's the main entrance, okay? And they're sitting there, and as people are coming in, guys are coming in out of beds, they're like, hey, you know this new family moved into town? Yeah. Boy, they will stay and they will trade with us. Oh, good. Only on one condition. You got to get circumcised. Can you imagine the guy is like, why should I go get circumcised? Why should I go do that? What is in it for me? Well, I don't know. All I know is in verse 24, the Bible says, and all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor, his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised.
Is it because they were the king and the prince?
It could be.
Or like a mandate that says they're asking.
It doesn't say. It doesn't say. Could it be? It could be. Could it be that they're just really good salesmen? But can you imagine trying to sell that? I mean, can you imagine trying to do that? You know, we'd be over there in some of these squares there in Greece and Italy, pretty populated area. Then these guys are coming up and they've got these selfie sticks and they got these external batteries that you plug into your phone because they got all these tourists, you know, and all these tourists want to take pictures. And it's amazing how many people want to take pictures of themselves. That is mind-boggling about how many people want to go. And they don't want to take a picture of the Pantheon. They want to take a picture of them looking at the Pantheon. And it's just, it's revealing. It's revealing. So you got these people that are running around, and they got all these selfie sticks that they're trying to sell you because you may have shown up without a selfie stick. And then you got these people that their batteries are dying because all they're doing is taking pictures of themselves and getting on social media telling people how cool they are. So now their batteries are down. They got no place to go plug their phone in. So they got all these external batteries, and so they're going around hawking these things, and they're just coming around, here, buy this, buy this, buy this. And they're constantly coming up harassing us, trying to get this by us. I'm like, no. Do I need to say it in a different language? Nine. Do I need to say it in... How do I get you to leave me alone? But they just kept... They were insistent. Insistent. You need to do this. And this is what I think of when I'm thinking about these guys there in verse 22, and verse 23, and verse 24. You got Hamor and Shechem at the gate going, hey guys, you need to get circumcised. And somehow, whether they mandate it, or they talk them into it, or sweeten the pot, bribe them, whatever, they all go get circumcised. Why? Because one boy couldn't control his physical desires, and then one boy had the ear and the ability to tell his daddy what to do. And one boy was left unchecked by the father and the older brothers of the young lady. And this one boy was convincing enough and manipulative enough to get the entire town to do what he wanted. I think that is impressive. I'm not saying it's honorable, and I'm not saying it's holy. I'm just saying I find that to be impressive. So we think about, why do we know the place? Well, we know the place for all those reasons we already talked about. Why do we know him? Well, we just flew through that. So then let's just quickly work. What are some lessons that the place and the person, let's combine these. What are some lessons that both the place and the person teaches us? Now, I'm going to start there. You see this, if you back to that prayer request, I put some things that I was thinking about. Number one is the place matters. Now I'm going to walk through these just because Yeah, because I'm already out of, I'm already running short on time. So let me just walk through these really quickly, and then if you want to go back and read them a little bit more, then you're more than welcome to go back and read through them more. So when you think about the place matters. So there in Genesis chapter 33, you have Jacob. He's leaving Laban. Laban catches up to him. They settle their differences there, and then he moves on. He sees Esau. Esau and him settle his differences here. He's still moving on, and then he stops there in chapter 33, and it says that he stopped there in Shechem. Well, what is the problem with that? Well, the problem is that that's not where he was supposed to be. Why do you say that, Spence? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 28, and whenever Jacob gets ready to leave Laban, let me back up even a little bit further than that. When Jacob is leaving Isaac and Rebekah, he is on the run, and he's on the run to leave, and it says that he stopped and he had a dream. Remember this? This is Genesis chapter 28. He had a dream, and that's where he saw the ladder. This is verse 12. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder and set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending. And he saw this dream, and in this dream, God said, I am the Lord, the God of your Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you. So he says, hey, this property I'm going to give to you, come back to it. So then you get over to Genesis chapter 28, and he says, I want you to come back to this land of Bethel. When you get back from your journeys, this is where you're going to come back to. Great. Chapter 31. He gets the dream. He's telling his wives that they're going to leave Laban. And he says, God told me that we are supposed to leave. This is chapter 31 and verse 11. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats. Excuse me, etc., etc. Verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out of this land and return to the land of your kindred. So God says, go back to Bethel. Then you get down there to chapter 35, and he gets done with this whole thing we're talking about there in Shechem, and he comes down to Bethel, leaves Shechem, makes it down to Bethel, and when he gets down to Bethel, God just blesses the socks off of him. And it's in Bethel where God changes his name. That God goes from him being called Jacob, and now he's becoming Israel, because, hey, this is where he is going to be a great people. And you look there at chapter 35 and verse 1, and after this whole situation there in Shechem, it says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And then you get down to verse 9, and that's where God blesses him. Now, what are you trying to say, Spence? What I'm trying to say is that he was never supposed to stop at Shechem to begin with. He was supposed to have left Laban and gone back to Bethel, and yet, instead of going back to the place where God wanted him to be, he stopped short. And if you look at a map and it shows you the mileage, it's about 20 miles away. Maybe 2 days worth of traveling. He stopped short of the place where God wanted him to be, and the place where he instead put himself out was out of place, out of position, and out of God's protection. Why does the place and the person matter? Because where we are at matters to God. And if you're not where God wants you to be, you're in danger. And the place matters. Where we are at matters. And there's a lot of people in the church today that are living in a Shechem. They're not where God wants them to be, but yet they're not willing to push through the uncomfortableness to get where God wants them to be. And there's sometimes that you've got to figure out that this isn't where I'm supposed to be, and I need to get where I'm supposed to be. And our place matters. Wherever God wants you to be, that's where you need to be. And so Jacob was not supposed to stop at Shechem. That's not where God had promised him. That's not where God had told him to go back to. That's not where God had said, I want you to return. This was Jacob on that route said, hey, I'm supposed to go 20 miles farther, but you know what? I'm just going to hang out right here. I'm just going to chill out here for a minute. And God's like, this wasn't what I wanted you to do, and you're not going to find the favor and the blessings of me here. And you wonder, maybe Jacob looked back and said, what would be different in my life if I hadn't stopped at Shechem? And the destruction that brought into Jacob's family. Because not only was his wife then mutilated, and his wife was then, or his daughter was then mutilated and raped, but then what happened to his boys then, there in chapter 34, kill all the males in Shechem. So you've got just trauma after trauma. You've got just destruction after destruction. Our place matters. But then not just that. Another reason, another lesson that we get out of this is that our environment matters. If you go back to there, chapter 34 and verse 8. And Hamor is speaking to Jacob and his sons, and he says, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." And then verse 11, Shechem is speaking to the sons. And you're thinking, where is somebody going to say, "Hey, what you did was wrong. Hey, what you did was a sin. Hey, what you did wasn't okay. And you need to acknowledge that, honor that, repent of that, and address that." There is nowhere in here that the sin is called out and addressed. And we are living in an environment that is increasingly tolerating sin. And how dare you judge someone? How dare you be unloving to someone by calling somebody out for their sin? How dare you address the wrong or the failure in people's lives to follow God and to love God and to be faithful to God's word? There's a lack of accountability. And even when you think about when God says, "Okay, Jacob, you need to get up and you need to go to Bethel." Chapter 35 and verse 1, he says, "Jacob, get up. Get down to Bethel." So what does Jacob go and do? He says, in chapter 35 and verse 2, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments.'" Why? Because as long as they had been there, that idolatry had started to seep in. And everywhere you can see in the Bible, when the practice of idolatry is present, the practice of idolatry is contagious. And it's like you having a white t-shirt and you think that you're going to jump in the mud puddle and the mud puddle is going to be white after you get out. It's not the way it works. And so we see the environment. The environment matters. The environment matters. Not only does the place matter. So Jacob, he's there in Shechem, and you had both the person and the place, and what that meant to Jacob and his family, and the ramifications it had on Jacob and his family. But then the environment matters, and so now you got Jacob and his family, and they're like, "Hey, we're going to go to Bethel, and that's where we're going to meet with God. But we can't do that because we know that we got all these idols and we got all this sin in our lives." And he's telling them, "Get rid of it." So not only did Jacob know that it was going on, not only were the children practicing it and allowing it, but all these things are taking place, and where is the fear of God? And it's that environment. And we've got to be on guard.
So that's what we're facing, some of it now.
Absolutely. Because idolatry has so many different faces. And usually, the main face of idolatry is the face you see in the mirror. That's the main face of idolatry, because it's all about what you want and what you think and how you feel and what you think you deserve and what you think is fair. And Satan is very good at getting you and I to think that we can determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. That is a form of idolatry. Why? Because we are putting something or someone else in the place of God in our lives. And it's something that I battle with. It's something that you battle with, whether you're willing to tell me or not. It's something that you battle with, and it's something that we battle with in this society. This idolatry of ourselves. And you say, "Well, I don't fall down and worship a wooden totem pole, and I don't do any of that." I'm not saying you do that. I'm saying the whole definition of idolatry is when you and I put something or someone in front of God's place in our lives and a means of authority. And so when I look and I say, "Well, I know that God's word says that, but I think, I feel, or I want," I am putting myself in the place of God, and that's a form of idolatry. And my environment matters. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No.
So what? I don't know how to put it. So what environment that I am in what I will do.
Yes, ma'am.
Whether it's right or wrong.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. And that's why we got to be careful of our environments. And sometimes we as adults start to think, well, it matters for the kids, but it doesn't matter for us.
Yeah.
That's a lie.
That's a big fat.
That's a big fat giant lie. there is not an age where you get to be so old and then you don't have to worry about the effects of the environment around you. We're constantly being bombarded. And you see this here as a lesson, that this environment that was around Jacob and his family was having a negative effect. And then that last one, you can go back and look at that. It's just, I put in there, the truth matters. One of the things that strikes me in this passage is chapter 34 and verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with the livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. What kind of father does that? And then, after his two sons, Simon... where are the two sons? They go into the city. Simeon and Levi, when they go in there and they kill all the males, when Jacob hears about it, Jacob says in verse 30, "You have brought trouble on me by making me a stink to the inhabitants of the land, and my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." Not only is he not concerned about the innocence and the well-being of his daughter, he's all worried about what people are going to think about him and what people are going to do to him. And instead of doing the right thing or instead of standing up for his family, he is passive, he is a coward, and he doesn't act when he should act. And sometimes you and I are bullied into this silence of saying that truth is relative and that we cannot stand for truth and we cannot proclaim truth and that truth is a means of violence. We got to be careful. So many places throughout that text you see where truth was ignored, truth was marginalized, or truth was dismissed. And the effect after the effect after the effect. Even to the point that it says in chapter 35 and verse 12, it says, "While Israel," talking about Jacob, "he lived in the land, Reuben, his firstborn son, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." I mean, you talk about a messed up family, and it starts with they're not being in the place they're supposed to be in, putting themselves in an environment that they shouldn't have been putting themselves in, not having truth being proclaimed and truth being practiced, and just this turmoil that was now being injected into the family because they were not willing to do what was right when it was the right thing to do.
Us watching television, seeing what we see on the television, is that in a wrong environment that we shouldn't be in?
It depends on what you're watching. It so varies on what you're watching. I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you the TV's bad, Miss Carol.
No, it's.
I'm just going to tell you that watching CNN is bad. Watching Joyce Meyer is bad.
Yes.
Watching Smiley Face in Houston is bad. Watching Jesse Duplantis is bad. But watching Mr. Rogers, I'm not saying it's bad. Watching Sesame Street, I'm not saying it's bad. Watching, I mean, there's a lot of things that are good.
Yes, there is a lot of good stuff.
Yes.
On TV that you could watch and enjoy.
Yes.
But there's some of it you want to close your eyes and not...
Some of it you just need to put that power button. That's why they put it there. It works both ways. So anyways, there's a lot there when we think about Shechem, both the place and the person. And so I know I'm out of time. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. I tried to put a lot of scripture references in there, so that way if you want to go back and you want to look through there and do some more reading or do some more thinking or maybe find something that I missed or something that I didn't get correct, I'm always open to hearing about that. So.
Thank you for joining us today at FBC Wellston. We would love to hear from you or connect with you if you will visit our website at fbcwellston.org. Please let us know if we can serve you in any way, and we look forward to connecting with you in the future.